Well, today John Hanneman's going to be continuing his series in Philippians, focusing on where our citizenship is and where our mindset should be. And he's asked for our scripture reading that we look at Colossians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Christians there at Colossae. So here's Colossians 3, starting at verse 1 and then picking up a little bit later at verse 12. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, before John comes up, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and take up our morning offering. And as we continue to worship the Lord with our gifts, James and the team will continue to minister to us.
Thank you, team. I'd like to dismiss the kids now to Fellowship Hall. We have a movie waiting for you, our last movie Sunday of the fall, so hope you enjoy that. Well, we live in a very diverse area of the world. Many people living in the Bay Area, many of you may have been, maybe were born in a different country. And many of you have, if you haven't been born in a different country, you were born in a different state. Living in the United States or living in California can be very different than what we were accustomed to. I know that was true for me, spending the first 23 years of my life in Nebraska. Coming to California was meant coming to a completely different culture. And sometimes we feel a tension from being from two places. We have competing allegiances. Well, as believers, we have that kind of tension. We all have that kind of tension. Since we belong to two countries or two lands, so to speak, this is a result of our earthly birth, but now also because of our rebirth, our heavenly birth in Christ. And we are simultaneously part of two kingdoms, one temporary and the other permanent. In the present, we live with competing allegiances. But applying the truths of Philippians chapter 3 helps us to live with this tension, with right priorities and framework for dealing with our life on earth. We begin in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, there's basically four appeals here. To have this attitude, to keep living by the same standard, to follow my example, and to observe those who walk according to the pattern. And I lump these all together because they all are focusing on the same thing, which is the subject of verses 2 through 14 describing Paul's story. Paul explains that when he came to Christ, he denounced all the Jewish symbols and all the Jewish rituals that identified him as a member of God's people. And he denounced Torah as a way of being godly. In light of gaining Christ and knowing him, all these things became garbage. Rather, Paul came to know Christ. And when he came to know Christ, he adopted a different pattern for living. And this pattern of living was based on the pattern of Christ. Paul embraced both the dying of Jesus and the life of Jesus. He was willing to be conformed to the death of Christ, meaning to lay aside all of his Jewish privileges, to lay aside his life, to give up his rights, to die to self, to humble himself, to suffer obediently. All of these things were modeled in Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But then Paul also came to know resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And this was the power that he began to experience that was able to transform his life and allow him to live in the power of the Spirit as God intended him to live. And as we come now to verse 15, Paul is basically appealing to the Philippians and to us to apply these truths of knowing Christ to our life here on earth. The first appeal is to have the right attitude. This is our key word in the book of Philippians. The verb meaning to think or to have the right mindset. We saw this verb in chapter 2 where Paul urged the Philippians to have this attitude, have this mindset that was in Christ Jesus. The second appeal is to keep living by that same standard. The word keep living originally came from a military term. It means to draw up in a line. Paul uses this word in Galatians chapter 5 where he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk or keep in line behind the Spirit. As believers, these Philippians had attained Christ and they had lined up behind Christ. And Paul is urging them, appealing to them to keep walking in that same line, to keep following Christ. The third appeal is to follow Paul's example. Literally, Paul says here, to be a fellow or joint imitator of me. We get our word mimic from this word here for example. The appeal is to imitate Paul, who imitates Christ. And the fourth appeal is to observe or examine carefully those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Now, the us here might refer to Epaphroditus and Timothy, who are currently with Paul in Rome. The word pattern means copy or image. We get our English word type from this Greek word, as in typology. Since Philippi was on a major highway, many, many travelers would come through this city. Believers here are urged to observe them, watch them, look out for people who are a type of Christ and live like we have shown you to live. Now, we should take note of this little caveat here that Paul gives. It's a great insight. He says, if any of you are complete or perfect, Paul used this word in verse 12 to refer to by saying that he is not yet perfect or complete, referring to the resurrection of the dead. But it seems that Paul was perfect in terms of his mindset, his maturity. And there are some in Philippi who have this maturity. But Paul recognizes that there's others who may not quite be there yet. And so he is saying, that's no problem. God will reveal that in due time. I'm not worried about it. Paul is not implying that these believers can simply be true to what they think. He's not implying that they can differ on major doctrinal issues. He's just simply saying, I don't have to harangue you, control you, batter you with words to try to whip you into shape. God's going to take care of you. God is working. His Spirit's working. And as long as you're part of the body, then you're going to mature into the right mindset as well. This is a great pattern for us to follow when we grow impatient with other people's progress in maturity. Incredible images that Paul gives to us. Having the right mindset. Lining up to follow Jesus. Imitating, mimicking Paul's example, and paying attention, watching out for those who are a type of Christ. See, the issue for the Philippians is that they were beginning to suffer. Life was becoming difficult. They're tempted to sell out and to compromise, to give allegiance to Caesar as Lord rather than Jesus. Paul shares Christ's story in chapter 2 and his story in chapter 3. He now appeals for the Philippians and for us to make the Christ story and the Paul story our story. You know, most of us grow up mimicking, imitating, copying people that we watch, right? We have idols and models that affect the way we talk, the way we dress, the careers we pursue. Very few of us are trendsetters. We're trend followers. You know, I've told you before that my idol growing up was Mickey Mantle. I didn't know anything about the life of Mickey Mantle. I just watched him play baseball. He was my idol, my hero. And so I adopted his baseball swing. I held the bat just like he did. He held his little finger right on the nub of the bat. I could swing like him. I watched him so much. I just swang like him. When I started playing golf at the age of 10, who was my hero? Arnold Palmer. Now, I didn't pattern my swing after Arnie because he had a weird swing. But I did. But I putted like him. Same stance. Pigeon-toed my back leg. I did this. That's how Arnie putted. So that's how I putted. Because I thought if I could mimic Arnold Palmer, then I could play like Arnold Palmer. Growing up, I was very shy. I was very introverted. So when I went to college, what did I do? I observed and watched all the cool people so I could learn how to dress. And I could adopt their social graces. If I could follow their pattern, then I could be popular just like them. Almost every commercial or advertisement is presenting to us a type or an image that you will gain if you purchase a certain product. Paul's saying, follow my pattern. Look for people that are a type of Christ. See, who are we looking at for our spiritual life? Who are we watching? Pupils do not just receive instruction from their teachers, but they put into practice the example of the teacher. Most truth is taught, not caught. It comes by watching others and how they live their lives. There's a lot of ministry that takes place without any words or fanfare. We are to watch those whose life is flavored with grace and beauty and integrity. We watch couples who die to self and love sacrificially in marriage. We watch people who can teach us how to pray. We follow the example of people who show us how to die, how to grieve, how to trust, how to disagree with one another without turning belligerent and while still cherishing forbearance and humility. We're to look for models and examples of having the right mindset. And then when we follow these examples, what happens? We become examples to the next generation. And that's how we pass down the pattern of Christ from one age down to the next. All of us are involved in in becoming a pattern for others. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, I don't have any models to follow. Well, I disagree. Because we have biographies written, the life stories of saints through the ages that can become patterns to us. Oswald Chambers or Hudson Taylor, William Wilberforce. There are countless saints who have followed the pattern of Christ down through the ages, and we can pick up a book anytime and we can read the story of their life. And then we can look to scriptures and we can look at people like Jeremiah and Isaiah in the Old Testament, Paul and Timothy in the New, and then we can read the Gospels. Follow the pattern of Christ Himself, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What Paul is saying is that it's very important for us not to float through life unthinking or uncritical. It's extremely important for us to be aware of the thoughts that are determining our actions and the people who are influencing our lives. The reason for this is because there are many who will be a bad example and who will keep us from living the pattern of Christ. And this is what Paul goes on to say. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they were enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. See, in contrast to those walking according to the pattern of Christ are those who walk as an enemy of the cross. Who are these folks? It's difficult to tell. Is Paul referring back to the Judaizing teachers he talked about in verse 2? Are these Jews? Are these Gentiles? Are they believers? Are they unbelievers? The fact that Paul is weeping over them probably helps us to understand that the professing Christians, Paul probably would not be weeping over pagans who were described trying to deceive the Philippian church. They're probably professing Christians. Every generation, every body, every congregation typically have people who profess faith, but who really aren't following the Lord. And they bring a negative example to the flock. And Paul calls these people enemies of the cross. The cross is shameful. It stands as God's utter contradiction to human wisdom and power. Whoever these people are, they do not live a cross-centered life. They do not follow the pattern of Christ. Oh, yeah, they want the resurrection power, but they don't want to talk about being conformed to the death of Christ and suffering like Christ. They want to avoid suffering at all costs. Paul employs pagan language to give four characteristics of these people. First, their end is destruction. This word end is the same word for perfect or complete that we see in verses 12 and 15. These people take a different path, and that path leads to a dead end. Their God is their appetite or belly. Now, that's a confusing description, but probably means that they try to satisfy their appetites with creature comforts, with things of the earth that never fully satisfy. They give themselves over to bodily desires, and that's their God, their top priority. They're basically idolaters, even if they're professing Christ. Their glory is their shame. The things that these people pursue and value, they think will give them glory, but in reality, in seen in the light of Christ, they are shameful things. These people look for a temporal glory instead of an eternal glory. And their mind is set on earthly things. Here again is our key word in the book of Philippians. What is their mindset? It's totally on the earth. Totally on this physical life here and now. The things that they see with their eyes, desire with their bellies, and believe to have glory. Their mindset is earthbound, not heavenbound. Now, these descriptions certainly apply to my college years as a pagan living in a fraternity. But Paul uses this pagan language to describe professing Christians who perhaps are not doing wicked things, but just are not following the pattern of Christ. They're living their life in idolatry, and that life looks the same as anybody else out there in the world. And Paul is issuing a warning. Look for people who are a type of Christ, because otherwise you might follow the wrong examples. Now, why should we follow the pattern of Christ? What's our motivation for doing this? What's going to keep us drawn up in a line and headed in the right direction? Well, this is what Paul goes on to say. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. This is a verse, or these two verses, you should print out and you should tape to the front of your refrigerator. As opposed to those whose mindset is on earthly things, we live as citizens of heaven. And we've seen this word already in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Conduct yourself, Paul says, or live as a citizen in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, you might recall that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was inhabited by Roman soldiers. Philippi was an outpost of Rome. The people there abided by the practices and culture of Rome. They didn't live in Philippi just waiting for the day that they could go home to Rome. No, Rome was packed. There was no room in the inn. They lived in Philippi seeking to extend Roman influence and rule to northern Greece. They hailed Caesar as their Lord and their Savior. Paul is applying this idea of citizenship to believers in Philippi. Some of them were probably Roman citizens. However, they were also citizens of heaven. They had a dual citizenship. They were living as an outpost of heaven and therefore were to abide by all the practices and culture of heaven. They weren't just waiting to go to heaven, but rather they were to extend the rule and influence of heaven into Philippi. Heaven isn't just a place up there somewhere up in the clouds. It's God's dimension of reality. It's the invisible world that is all around us, always present. See, we too are citizens of heaven. Churches all over the world are outposts of heaven, colonies of heaven. We don't just live our lives waiting to go home to be with the Lord. We live as citizens of heaven seeking to extend the rule of heaven on earth. And that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is right now in heaven. Understanding this identity as a citizen of heaven is what helps to motivate us to live a cruciform lifestyle and not cling to earthly things. The result of being born in Ecuador, my little 2.5-year-old grandson Noah has dual citizenship. Right? He didn't live very long in Ecuador. I doubt that he's going to cling to his Ecuadorian citizenship. He lives now in the United States. He'll grow up in the United States, and he'll probably just be 100% focused on his United States citizenship. See, the two citizenships are not equally weighted, isn't he? He's not 50% Ecuadorian and 50% American. You understand what I'm saying? These two citizenships we have are not equal. We're not 50-50 earth and heaven. We live our lives 100% in heaven as heavenly citizens. See? Now, we still have to go to work. We have to pay our bills. We've got to get our car fixed. All the things of earth. We're doing all those things. We're just not clinging to them because we are citizens of heaven. Now, in contrast to those whose end is destruction, the end for citizens of heaven is glory. And here Paul amplifies on what he says in verse 11, the resurrection of the dead. In verse 14, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, when our Lord returns, the true Lord and Savior, when He appears, we will receive a new body, a glorious body that's just like Him, His. Here Paul uses the same words that he used in chapter 2 in the Christ Him in describing Jesus: transform, humble, and conformed. So just like Christ, we too will be changed and transformed by a resurrected body. God will transform our humble bodies to be like Christ's glorious body. The glory of God is true glory in contrast to those whose glory is their shame. And this will happen through the power of Christ that subjects all things to Himself. Christ's story of suffering and resurrection will become our story as well. Our future is so fantastic that we eagerly await for the coming of the Lord. This word eagerly await is always used in connection with the Lord's coming. It means to stand on tiptoe. Where is He? Is He coming? It's the way kids wait for Christmas morning. It's the way my dog wags her tail when I say the word walk. Let's go for a walk. Oftentimes when I open my eyes in the morning when I'm lying there, waking up, and I open my eyes, the first thing I see is my dog, Lucy, sitting there like this. She's waiting for any movement that might signal my arising out of the bed and getting her breakfast. She is waiting eagerly. Everything is poised. Sometimes to be able to look at the clock, I have to cheat, you know. Otherwise, she gets all excited and I won't be able to stay in bed any longer. See, that's how creation is waiting, eagerly, longing for the coming of Christ, because creation knows it's glorious. So why are we so confused trying to find the glory of earth when the future is so much beyond what we can anticipate? And that's why as Christians we always say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Our salvation is for today, since we are already citizens of heaven. Our salvation is for tomorrow, as we await the final glory that belongs to Christ. And so we live today in light of the end. And as we live here on earth, we develop a homesickness. We get homesick for heaven. Now, how do these truths work out in real life? I think it's best to include the first three verses of chapter 4 as an application of what Paul is talking about here at the end of chapter 3. This is where the rubber meets the road. There's two applications, one general, one very specific. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way What's the this way? It's what he's just exhorting them to do. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. See how great of affection that Paul has for these believers in Philippi? Twice in this verse he uses the word beloved. And they're his longed for brethren. He longs to see them. He longs to be with them. They are his joy and his crown. You know, when they're together in the presence of the Lord, Paul's just going to beam as he looks at them. And they're going to be his victor's crown that validates the fact that he did not run the race in vain. His exhortation is to stand firm in the Lord. The Philippians are facing opposition. They're beginning to suffer for their belief. But Paul says, hey, based on what's coming, stand firm in the Lord. Keep on keeping on. You know, all of us need this word at different times in our life. Because each of us faces difficulties and struggles. And we're tempted to go follow the world, whose belly is their appetite and whose end is destruction. We say, why should we do this? It's just too hard. I'm not getting anything out of following the pattern of Christ. Paul says, don't give in, don't give way, and don't give out. But stand firm in the Lord. You are a citizen of heaven. Nobody can take that away from you. Know who you are and where you're headed. We're encouraged not to let discouragement and despair get the better of us. We're encouraged to not set our mind on earthly things or cling to this life or compromise with our actions. We can endure the present suffering because this world is passing away. We just dig a foxhole. Stand our ground. Not with a stiff upper lip. Not like a Bruce Willis or an Arnold Schwarzenegger. But just quietly, we have confidence in the Lord. And we have confidence in the strength of His might. And we have confidence in resurrection power. And so we just stand our ground. The second application is very specific. I urge Euodia and I urge Synecdoche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women, Euodia and Synecdoche, were co-workers with Paul. They were part of the leadership of the church. Perhaps they came to know the Lord when Paul came to Philippi and went down to the river and met Lydia. The fact that Paul mentions them by name means that they are friends, but evidently there's some tension between these two women. Perhaps they have a falling out or they're having trouble getting along. Perhaps they have a different viewpoint on suffering or how to respond to Jewish teachers. Paul's encouragement is to live in harmony. Here again is our key word of Philippians. To have the right mindset, to think the same thing. Certainly, Paul has in mind what he has just said. Follow the pattern of Christ. Die to self for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows that tension within the church leadership can distract the church and hinder this heavenly colony from its influence in the world. Paul's tone is not demanding, controlling, judgmental. He knows that this letter will be read publicly. He's simply saying, Euodia, Synecdoche, sit down, talk about it, and work it out. Paul also sees the value of employing a third person in this dialogue, maybe helping these two ladies to hear each other and to listen to each other. He sends encouragement to Clement. And also his other co-workers as they work to serve Christ and to be this outpost of heaven. See, internal tensions arise in the church often and easily. People get on the wrong side of each other, on the opposite side of an issue. People get hurt. Communications break down. Neither party will back down. Many times, small things become big things, and people leave a church. Churches split and divide over the smallest of issues, not doctrinal issues. Somebody's just mad at somebody. And sometimes these things just fester inside. You know, and it's hard to sit down sometimes and just to talk about it. To reason with each other. Get out your Bibles. Sort it out. I know for me, you know, when there's that kind of tension, I want to run. I want to run and avoid it. But that's not what Paul would have us do. He would have us deal with it. We should do so as quickly as possible. We shouldn't let things linger or dig in our heels or refuse to be corrected or resort to manipulation or blackmail. Take out our Bibles, think things through, find out where there's disagreement and be willing to be corrected. We never have to, we don't seek unity at the expense of truth. And we don't have to agree on every little subject. But we should seek to resolve these issues because what is important is the gospel. D.A. Carson writes, "Personal differences should never become an occasion for advancing your party, for stroking bruised egos, for resorting to cheap triumphalism, for trimming the gospel by appealing to pragmatics. Focus on what unites you. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel." Paul appeals to us to have the right mindset as citizens of heaven. And each and every one of us might ask today, how is God calling us to apply this truth in our life? Having the mindset of a citizen of heaven changes the way we live. Let's close. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.